Hey, as you take a seat this morning, make sure that you pull out your Bibles. You're going to want to open them up to the book of Luke. Luke in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Hey, it's the new year. And sometimes coming into church in the new year is a little bit kind of like ricocheting, skipping like a rock across the ground, bouncing, and then boom, suddenly you're here, you're at church. This is the first time you sat down in like 3 or 4 weeks. Because we've been going and had family in town and things have just been going nuts. And you sit down and you have a little peace and quiet during one of those songs and you're like, my, I'm tired. And you start to doze and that kind of thing. Maybe you even find yourself like this video. This is a guy named John Christ. He's a very funny man. So here you go. Oh boy, isn't that the truth? That is absolutely sometimes how you feel, like you're walking into church and this is the last, you know, it's just the last thing that's kind of consciously in your head and on your mind. We can go from being in a fight in the car with our family to getting out of the car and throwing on a face and kind of adopting what it looks like or what we think it looks like to be a Christ follower and to be a part of a church. And that's a little bit of what we're looking at this morning in the scriptures. And so again, I want to invite you to be in the book of Luke, and we're going to be in chapter 8. We're going to be in chapter 8 and starting in verse 19. You've got an outline there that kind of will give you some broad strokes of what we're going to be headed toward today. But I felt like that video really captures sometimes how I feel. I can walk in this building and think to myself, okay, I got to get it together. I need to start thinking about God. But when I'm out in the parking lot or I'm at a fast food restaurant or I'm out in the community at home or wherever, sometimes I just kind of, it's as though God just jumps out of my head and I forget that I'm in a relationship with Him and that relationship is ongoing. Jesus is going to address that in the text this morning. Now, I have to say, this first section I'm not going to talk a whole lot about, and that's because Pastor Matt Swaney on September 17th gave a great sermon about this. And if you haven't listened to it, I've listened to it a couple of times. You should go back and listen to it. September 17th, he spoke on these very verses, but they set the context for what we're talking about this morning. So I'm going to read them with you. Then his mother and his brothers came to him. This is Jesus. He's inside of a home, and the mothers and brothers come, and they're on the outside of the home. But they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But Jesus said, or he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. In God's family, all that matters is our belonging through Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, no matter what condition you came in this room this morning, you belong here. You belong here. This is a family. Long Beach Alliance Church is a family, and you belong here. If your life is in the dumps and you are just embarrassed to be at church, you're hoping that no one sees you from the party you were at on Friday or Saturday night, it's okay. You came to the right place. If your life is flying high and you are walking with Jesus like a hand in a glove, welcome. This is a great place for you to be. We are a family, and it is absolutely come as you are. Now, it doesn't stop there because I don't think Jesus leaves any of us there. We accept everyone, validate no one. We are all about coming to the Word of God and seeing what Jesus has to say to us. And what he does have to say is that your blood family has significance, of course, but this church family, this family of Jesus Christ, belonging together because of Jesus, that's what matters most. That's where you and I will spend eternity. And so the family that you belong to eternally is more significant than the temporary family that you're going to belong to on this earth. And every teenager said, amen. Do you ever feel like, though, a little bit like John Christ is parodying in that video, that it's really easy to forget about Jesus? Or maybe it's just easy to get going a little bit too fast in this life. Do you ever notice that? You are on a schedule and there is nothing that is going to distract you. Many of you have seen this short clip before. I want to show this to you again. For those of you that haven't seen it, this is one of the finest violinists in the world. His name is Joshua Bell, and he plays in Washington, D.C. with the, huge orchestral group, the Philharmonic or something like that. I'm not super hip on my violinist, but Joshua Bell, one of the finest violinists in the world, and the Washington Post asked him to go to the D.C. Metro station right above where some of the subway cars go in, and they just asked him to open up his violin case and play for an hour in the entryway. Look at what happens. I think you get the point. One person stops to listen to him. One. An entire concert of an hour that he plays, one lady stops because the night before she had paid $1,000 to see him in a close row seat at the Philharmonic. And so she stops and says, "You're brilliant. You're amazing. I just saw you last night. Why are you playing here? This would have been a lot cheaper. Did anybody announce this? Like, what's up with that whole thing?" What's my conviction? And in my conviction, I believe that illustrates my conviction in some ways, but the verses that we're about to read will illustrate this as well. God is always at work. He is always at work, even in the normal and the mundane things, even on things like your commute, because that's what we're going to experience with the disciples. They lived in a place called Capernaum, most of them, or near to Capernaum, on the, what I'll just call, as you're looking at it, the left side of the Sea of Galilee, and sometimes they had to go to the right side. Now, if we have to do that kind of thing, what do? We jump in the car, we drive on the nearest road. For the disciples and for Jesus and for those that lived at that time, they took a boat across the Sea of Galilee. My wife and I, a year and a half ago when we were in the Holy Land, got to go on a boat, a much, much better boat than the disciples got to use. And we got to go across the Sea of Galilee. It is a wide little sea that is there, and it does take a while, even in a modern boat. At that time, the boats were maybe 6 feet wide, 20, 25 feet long, and all the disciples would pour into it. When the wind picks up on the Sea of Galilee, it gets pretty crazy. This is what happened to the disciples. One day, this is right after he said, My mother and my brothers and my family, they're all right here. They're the most significant. Blood family, big deal. But you know what? The ones that do the will of God, that's who really belongs to each other. And then this happens. One day he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." This is as significant as you and I saying, "Let's go out to lunch. We're going to drive down to Huntington Beach." Okay, it's just a quick shot. I mean, depending on the traffic, it's a quick shot down there to grab a little bit of lunch. "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. In one of the Gospels, it says that he had a couple of pillows, and he went into the stern, the front of the boat, laid down, and bam, he's out. We can understand that because he's been doing so much ministry, so it kind of made sense. He falls asleep while they're going across the lake. A windstorm came down onto the lake, and they were filling with water, the boat, and were in danger. And they went and woke him. It says in some of the Gospels that they were highly panicked, filled with anxiety, and they cry out, "Master, Master, we are perishing," with the implication, "Please save us." And Jesus awoke. Isn't it great to be woken up suddenly while you're on your commute? You're, you know, in the passenger seat, somebody slams on the brakes, and you're, This is my picture. He wakes up, and it's probably not one of those happy wake-up calls. He is shaken awake. "Master, Master, don't you care? We're going to die here." And it says he woke up, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. He yelled at them. He rebuked them. He said, "Stop it!" And they ceased, and there was a calm. And he turns to his disciples, And he says to them, where is your faith? What if you're a disciple? You got to be like, man, we cannot win. Hey, we went to you. What do you want here, buddy? We were taken on water. You were asleep. What? And then they turned to each other because they were filled with fear at what they had just witnessed. They marveled and they said, who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him? Let me remind you, God is always at work. Always. He's at work when you jump in your car. He's at work when you're at Coffee Bean. He is at work right now. And he asks you the question, family, where's your faith? And probably the best question we can ask ourselves, the best question that we can ask each other, the best question we can ask of Jesus is, who are you? How is that possible? What's going on? There's something going on here that I don't quite understand. Who is this that could do such a thing? Could I encourage you in this truth that comes from these passages that faith required for the big moments in our lives, and all of us want that, don't we? When a loved one is dying, when something tragic happens around us, when we see some terrible thing on the television set, and we just want God to get in there and be at work. The faith required for these big moments in our lives is developed in the small moments in our lives. God certainly shows up in the big moments in the New Testament, but there are lots of big moments that he doesn't show up, or they seem like big moments to mankind or to us, but they're really not big moments in the scheme of what God is doing. What does Jesus Christ consistently call people to? To be faithful in the small moments, that these small building blocks build up a life of faith. So it was not unusual that in the midst of their commute across the lake, in the midst of a storm, that Jesus turns to them and says, where's your faith? What are you trusting in right now? Have you walked in the door this morning with chaos in your life, with destruction happening around you, with a lack of peace because things have been crazy for someone or something that is a part of your life? Could I encourage you in the midst of asking, where is God? How could he allow such a tragedy to happen? Where is God in the midst of this thing or that thing? That Jesus, knowing the question is on your heart and my heart, turns to you and says, well, where is your faith? What is it that you are trusting in? What is it that you have set your heart on? Is it comfort? Is it that things will be better for you? Is it that thing that you think should be fixed is going to be fixed the way that you think it should be fixed? Where is your faith? Where have you set it? What is your faith resting in? Come back to that verse again. He says to them, he never responds when he gets woken up straight to his disciples at first. He immediately addresses wind and waves. He addresses nature around him and quiets the storm. But then he turns to his disciples and he says, where is your faith? And in fear and in marvel, they say to one another, who is this? That he has the ability even to command wind and water, and that wind and water would obey him. By what right does Jesus, did he just wake up annoyed? Did he just turn to him and go, hey, where's your faith? Why'd you wake me up? Is that the, no. That's not what we read here. By what right does Jesus ask such a kind of a rude and annoyed question? And believe me, I've been there. When my kids freak out and they're coming absolutely unglued and they run into the living room and they're like, Dad, there's a moth in the bathroom. And, you know, it's like, really? Seriously? Or the best is the mosquito eater. Totally harmless, right? They actually help us. And my kids cannot function if one of these is in the house. I could go on. Anyway, I have a hard time taking this seriously. And I'll dutifully go in there and kill whatever bug is, you know, terrorizing my poor children. And then you come out and you're like, seriously? That's Jesus right there. That's what Jesus says to his disciples. He's like, seriously? Wake me up for something worthwhile. Where's your faith? The storms of our life seem significant, but Jesus asked the question about faith. It seems rude and annoying, being rude or annoyed. What he's really pointing out is his command over all things, his command over nature itself validates his demand for complete faith. It validates it in your life. It validates it in mine. Think of the storm that you face, whatever it is. Think of the difficulty, the chaos, the danger that you're in. Jesus' command over all things, that he has all things in the palm of his hand, validates his demand that we put all of our faith in him. The statement I'm about to make should not be misconstrued. I believe that when you bring the storms of your life to Christ, that he can begin to calm them and to remove them in such a way that it will bring peace into the midst of your experience. However, by no means do I mean to say that he promises that just because you have faith in him, that everything is going to be okay in this world that we live in. Let me remind you that the world that we live in, by definition, is a world that committed itself to sin, to doing life its own way. And because of that, there is destructive fallout that happens. Sometimes it's destructive fallout that's not even your fault. You just get caught in the midst of a world that is broken and shattered by sin. But let's face it, 99 out of 100 times, the bad stuff in our life is the person in the mirror's fault, isn't it? Yeah, it's the person staring back at us. It's us. And that's the stuff that Jesus is leaning into here. He's saying, where's your faith in the everyday? Where's your faith in the mundane things? Do we pass this along to our children when we're driving in a parking lot? Do we pass this along to our friends when we're going from one place to the next? Do we observe the wonder and the beauty of God in the midst of the things that we are surrounded by? Or have we bought into a culture that says, if we're not to our appointment on time or 5 minutes before, as my father would have said, then we are late. And being late is rude, and you cannot be rude to people. We get caught in a contest. We get caught in a competition between what we are going to listen to most in this world. Can we, you and I, arrange our commutes wherever that takes us, whether it's from the bedroom to the living room or it's in a car to a job? Can we arrange the movements in our lives around these truths that God is at work? That's good news because you belong to his family. And he asks this question of you, where is your faith? And as you come to him this morning, I would invite you to bring your chaos, bring your destruction, bring your danger to him, because he can begin to bring order and peace and safety into the midst of it. It's not some sort of a pill that you take that makes all the bad stuff go away. It's an actual relationship with the King where you are welcomed into a family and get to be a part of the mess of all of us learning to walk in faithfulness with Jesus. It's the question that he asks us as we come to communion this morning. Where is your faith? Could I invite you to answer that by bringing all of the stuff that the last month, month and a half of your life has cropped up? Bring the chaos, bring the destruction, bring the pain, bring the dangerous stuff, bring it to Him. Bring your unfaithfulness, bring your sin, bring your sorrow, bring it all to the feet of Jesus, because He desires to commune, which is why He asks us to remember Him. And when Jesus stood up in that boat, I believe that's what He was asking His disciples. Don't you remember? Where's your faith, guys? What have you put your trust in? Luke, please come and lead us in our communion time this morning.